Good afternoon, everyone, and happy Sabbath, and greeting to those of you on the webcast. At my father's funeral, I asked the United Church of God minister at that time to make a few comments. His comments were from 1 Corinthians 15 and other scriptures relating to the resurrection, and that the dead will live again. And he made a few other personal comments. And at the conclusion of his remarks, a Pentecostal minister followed him. I didn't have the authority or the lead in choosing the speakers for my father's funeral, so this was something that this gentleman said that I didn't, you know, everyone there from United understood what the minister was saying when he was talking about the resurrection and about the dead will live again. But this minister stood up and said that everything was that the UCG minister said was from a demon. We all understood that what our ministers was speaking about, but we understood that they, because God hasn't opened their mind, they didn't understand what was being said. Several years later, my wife and I and our daughter attended my aunt's funeral. And out of all the conversation and all of the things that usually go on at a funeral out in the world, the minister said one true statement that he said that for sure none of us will get out of this life alive. And in the past, humans, being humans influenced by Satan, have treated others who are different in their appearance or different in the color of their skin or less than normal. Many years ago, there was a drawing that showed was a picture of a boy that didn't look normal. And under the sign was the words, "God does not make junk." If you were one of those or have come across this impression or heard about someone who is different or belong to a different ethnic group and the thought of being abnormal, and you may wonder, why am I here on this earth? Why? What is my purpose for being here? Quoting from Rick Warren, many of you have heard of him, he wrote the book A Purpose-Driven Life. He lists five purposes for human beings being here. Number one, we are planned for God's pleasure. Anything you do that brings pleasure to God is an act of worship. Number two, you are formed for God's family. Number three, you were created to be like Christ. From the beginning, God's plan has been to make you like his son. Number four, you were shaped for serving God. And he quotes Ephesians 2 and verse 10 from the NIV. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good work, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The fifth point he makes, you were made for a mission. He states that to fulfill your mission will require that you abandon your agenda and accept God's agenda for your life. Mr. Warren makes many good points, but he does not have God's understanding. He cannot connect the dots. We understand that God has not given them that understanding, as I just said, and to read and comprehend what they read in the Bible. Here's another view of another religious organization, the Hindu religion. They state that the purpose of life is to realize that we are part of God, and by doing so, we can leave this plane of existence and rejoin with God. This enlightenment can only be achieved by going through cycles of birth and death. The Encarta Dictionary defines the Hindu and Buddhism philosophy as the quality of somebody's current and future lives as determined by that person's behavior in this and previous lives. I looked up the word God's plan for mankind on Google, and there are 14,700,000 references. Mr. Zinnerman has asked us to speak on the fundamental beliefs of the United Church of God. Today I would like to speak on the subject of God's purpose for man. To answer the question, why are we here, or what is the purpose of man? As we have seen, there are many views out in the world as to what that purpose is. Reading from the Fundamental Belief booklet under the heading God's Purpose for Mankind. We believe God's purpose for mankind is to prepare those whom he calls and who elect through a life of overcoming sin, developing righteous character, and growing in grace and knowledge to possess God's kingdom and become kings, priests, reigning with Christ at his return. We believe that the reason for mankind's existence is literally to be born as spirit being into God's into the family of God. God's purpose goes far beyond the creation of mortal, perishable human being. He is in the process of fashioning and forming a new creation, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. He is fathering his own children, immortal and incorruptible, children imbued with the power, with the very nature and character of God. I'd like to cover four areas that are related to the purpose of man. The first purpose is God is creating a family in his image. Paul explains this new creation by contrasting the old self, which is being corrupt by its deceitful desires, with the new self, created by God to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. As we're reading Ephesians 4, verse 22 through 24. Paul is describing a much needed spiritual transformation in people. It first involves a change in the heart and the person's nature and character. This is followed by the resurrection, a total metamorphosis into a spirit being with eternal life. God is accomplishing this transformation through the power of the Holy Spirit. A biblical term for this spiritual transformation is salvation. Paul describes those who will receive salvation as the children of God. We read that in Romans 8, verse 16 through 17. Can we grasp the significance of Paul's inspired statement? It explains why we are here, the very reason for our existence, why we were born. It gives meaning to life itself. It explains why God wants all people to come to the knowledge of the truth. God in the scripture tells us is creating a family, his own family. We have the priceless opportunity to be a part of that family, the family of God. That family relationship, our becoming children of God the Father, is the heart and core of God's incredible plan for mankind. From the beginning of that purpose has been clearly stated by God, as we read in Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." So God created man in his own image. Male and female, he created them. Men and women are created in God's image, likeness, and to be like him. God makes it clear that his family includes people who are now physical men and women, both sons and daughters. Let's turn to Galatians 3, verse 26 through 28. Galatians 3, verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, for you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many children. Then she who has a husband, pardon me. In the Hebrew and Greek language, in which the Bible was originally written, sons was used to refer to descendants generally. We similarly use the word mankind, brethren, in a collective sense to include both sexes. But when God calls us his children and instructs us to call him our father, is this meant in the real sense? Is God actually engendering a family of others like himself through the process of reproduction? Or is it meant in the same sense of God being a father to the human through creation? By act of creation, God is also a father to the angels, calling them sons of God in Job 38, verse 7. But there is more important sense in which he desires to be a father to human beings, a privilege not bestowed upon angels. We can see that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5. Hebrews 1 and verse 5. To which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Jesus, we must recognize, stands in a unique position as God's only begotten Son. We read that in 1 John 4 and verse 9. Jesus had no immediate father. God the Father was directly his father, even in the physical sense through the Holy Spirit. Simultaneously, Jesus was also begotten of the Father to his spiritual life through the same Spirit. While other human beings are not physically conceived the supernatural way Christ was, they can follow him in being spiritually fathered by God, though later in their physical existence, converted Christians also are referred to as begotten of God in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Excuse me. Indeed, they are described in 1 Peter 1 verse 23 as being born again. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Verse 3. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Those converted human beings are God's children, Christ's brothers, who, like him, are begotten of God. Christ, we are further told, is bringing many sons to glory. We read that in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 and 11. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. Verse 10. For it is fitting for him for whom all things and by whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. We should never underestimate the value of our life, no matter how our society view life or have a negative opinion about life, such as the tremendous murder rate that is occurring in our country, or the number of abortions that are taking place, shows that we as human beings generally don't appreciate the value of life. God tells us we were born to receive His very nature and character, and eventually eternal life on His level of existence. The second point, some of these points may overlap, but the second point is that we are born to be children of God. The grand purpose for which God created mankind, it is literally awe-inspiring. And to realize that this destiny is not only for humanity in a general sense, but it is meant for you and I personally. God wants to exalt all of us to share eternal divine life with Him and all of His children. It should be plain that spirit-converted Christians truly and literally become God's children through spiritual regeneration, being begotten again through the Holy Spirit to a new life. So God really is producing us according to His kind, as we read in John 4 and verse 24. We will be like Jesus Christ. We may ask, how completely can that be? How can we be like God when all is said and done? God's purpose is to make us fully like Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 4 and verse 13, Paul makes this clear. Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to be a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. We can become fully and completely like Jesus Christ, with His character forming us. But that is not all. As we have seen, Jesus, the Son of God, is also God the Son. He is God along with God the Father. Two divine beings united in complete oneness. As Jesus is God's Son, our destiny is to be, is also to be immortal children of God. Jesus is God's Son in a unique way. As we have seen, unlike us, He was the divine Word of God from eternity with the Father, as we read in John 1 and verse 1. John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The New Testament declares that Jesus is, as we have seen, the firstborn among many brethren in Romans 8 and verse 29. The Apostle John explained what this ultimately means. Let's turn to 1 John 3 and verse 1 and 2. 1 John 3, verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 of 1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall see Him as He is. Verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Human beings inducted into the family of God will ultimately be glorified spirit beings, like the resurrected Jesus Christ, who reign over the universe in his glorified state at the right hand of God the Father. This is what is meant by Daniel's descriptions of righteous people in the future, shining like the stars forever and ever, in Daniel 12, verse 3. Human beings resurrected to eternal life will be like the glorified Jesus Christ. But what does this really mean? Consider that human children are like their parents and like their brothers and sisters. They are all of the same kind of beings, human beings. In the same way, ultimately, God's children will be like him, like Jesus Christ, their divine brother. At the feast at Jekyll, a new family started attending a month or so before the feast, and they heard a sermon given by Mr. Jim Cowan. And he made the statement that we will be God as God is God. And they, the individuals, the family children wondered how could that be. And the parents wondered also. And the local members tried to explain it to them, but in referring to church literature. But it was something still that they could not comprehend. And they will have to wait until God opened their minds to understand it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is like God the Father, and with the same kind of glory and power. Scripture tells us that God's other children, glorified when resurrected, will be like the Father and Christ. They will be the same kind of beings the Father and Christ are, divine beings, as hard as that may be to understand or to believe. The awesome potential of any person, as it is presented to us in God's Word, seems so incredible that most people cannot grasp the biblical truth when they first read it. Although it is plainly stated in the Bible, people usually read right over it. In fact, this awesome future is the whole purpose and reason that God made mankind. It is why we were born. It is why we exist. As Mr. Orris spoke about last month when dealing with the covenants, that God has an awesome plan, an awesome business plan. And this shows that our future is awesome as spirit beings in God's family. The third point is the ultimate outcome is divine glory. This involves the process mentioned earlier of spiritual reproduction, in which God fathers us as his children. Thus, the spirit-begotten Christian is a child of God, an actual member of God's family, but not yet in the ultimate sense. As children, we must go through, as all children, spiritually, as children of God, we must go through a process of overcoming and becoming and building godly character and becoming more and more like God in the way we think and the way we behave. At the end of this life, in the resurrection at Christ's return, true Christians will be changed into divine spirit beings, like the Father and Christ. At my uncle's funeral that I attended approximately 2 weeks ago, the minister stood up and read Revelation 21:4, and he spent 30 minutes on the one word, tears, 30 or more minutes. And he didn't, if he would have gone back to Revelation 21, verse 1, where it says, it's speaking of the new Jerusalem, a new earth, a new heaven, and then when there will be no more death, no more tears, no more sorrow, and realize that that's talking about a spiritual world, not a physical world. I know I wouldn't have had the opportunity to explain that to him, but they wouldn't understand it anyway. To expand this we are told in numerous passages of scriptures that we will receive divine glory of the Father and Christ. In His kindness, God calls you and I to share in His eternal glory by means of Jesus Christ. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, and strengthen, and settle you. We also read in Colossians 1, verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Moreover, as co-inheritors with Christ, we will receive dominion over all things, including the entire vast universe. Dominion, just as Christ has, as we read in Romans 8 and verse 17. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and reread verse 5 through 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5 through 9. Verse 5. For He has not put the world to come in which we speak in subjection to angels, but one testifies in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you should take care of him? You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, verse 9, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. To truly exercise dominion over all things, including the reigning thermonuclear furnace of 50 billion trillion suns, every subatomic particle, every atom, every molecule in the cosmic expanse requires the omnipotent power of God. The fourth point, we will be like Jesus Christ. Our minds. We may ask the question, what about our minds? As human beings, we could not count all the individual stars of the universe at one per second in a trillion lifetimes. But God, in a passing remark, says He knows all the stars by name in Psalms 147 and verse 4. Paul states the last part of verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 13. Now I know in part, then I shall know just as I also am known, that is, by God. Consider this. Converted human beings are to one day possess divine nature, divine glory, and the total power over creation, sharing God's infinite knowledge. All of this requires nothing less than divinity. Indeed, at that time, like Jesus, we will at last be filled with all the fullness of God. As we read in Ephesians 3 and verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. How can someone be filled with all the fullness of God and be anything less than God? At our ultimate change, we too will, through the Father and Christ, will forever be Christ and the Father will ever be greater than we are. Reading from our booklet, The Destiny of Man. The Old Testament appearances of God were not of God the Father, since, let's turn to John 5 and verse 37. John 5 and verse 37. Verse 37 of John 5. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. These appearances of Jesus Christ before his human life, again, the Father and Christ share the same image and likeness. In the New Testament book of Revelation, the Apostle John saw the glorified Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Revelation 1 and verse 13 through 16. Revelation 1, verse 13 through 16. Reading from the NIV. As someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet like bronze, glowing in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of rushing waters. The last part of verse 16. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. This is a limited description of the likeness of God that human beings will also have in full when they are glorified at the resurrection to eternal life. Reading Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 from the New Revised Standard Version. Daniel 12 and verse 3. When those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever, then fully in God's likeness we will be able to fulfill our awesome responsibility of exercising dominion over assisting Jesus Christ and God the Father in managing the vastness of his creation. This is the future God has plan for you and I, our destiny, if we embrace it fully with an obedient heart and remain dedicated, faithful followers of God and his teaching, as revealed in the Holy Scripture. In conclusion, we have seen that God's purpose for man is to create a family in his image. We will be children of God to ultimately be divine, and we will be like Jesus Christ.